Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, St. Joseph, our patron saints and guardian angels, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As I said yesterday, you know, there's quite a shaking up of the chief priests and the people of Jerusalem with the events of Easter Sunday and our Lord rising from the dead. Some received it, that shocking news, with joy, and others, as I said, tried to even cover it up, which seems to be so illogical in many ways. You know, that here a man has risen from the dead, and you're trying to, instead of acknowledge it and say, what is the importance of this event, they try to cover it up, or to ignore it, or to somehow deny it in some way. And it was such widespread news that these two men who were on the road, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus on that very day, on that first Easter Sunday, said to Jesus when he walked up to them, "Well, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know about these things?" So obviously the news had spread far and wide very quickly in Jerusalem on that very day. But isn't it interesting, though, that these two disciples, with all this astounding news, that they were going in the opposite direction. They were going away from Jerusalem. You know, you would think they didn't even go to the tomb. If someone told you, Jesus had risen from the dead, you think they would have gone to the tomb to see for themselves. But instead, they are going to a town 7 miles away. You know, if they had understood the importance of that news, you know, they think out of curiosity alone, they would have gone there and say, well, are these ladies just foolish? Or, you know, let's go find out for ourselves. But instead, they are walking on this journey 7 miles to Emmaus. And our Lord comes up to them and, you know, pretends as if he doesn't know what anything is going on. And they recount to him, in their words, they kind of betray themselves in one sense, because they were looking at our Lord not as our Lord as the Savior, but as this political Messiah. As I said, you know, the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees, they had given up on this idea of a Messiah who was going to redeem them from their sins. They had forgotten that part about Revelation, why there was to be a Messiah. They had, you might say, even forgot about the original sin of Adam. Their Messiah was a political Messiah, and in many cases, their Messiah, as many of the scholars say, was themselves. The Jewish people was to be the Messiah. And so they were even kind of, so he was a great prophet, and we thought he'd be the one to, you know, make us rulers over all those who oppress us. And instead, you know, he was turned over by our own chief priests and crucified. And so they were very dejected, because their hopes for what they were looking for had not been achieved. And so our Lord then, you know, kind of admonishes them, you know, how foolish you are. You just don't seem to understand all of Revelation, you know. And he goes through the Old Testament, teaching them about the types, you know, the prefigurements of our Lord, and teaching them salvation history from their own scriptures, and opening it up to their minds through the Holy Spirit. And our Lord's instructing them. Finally, you know, they hear this teaching given to them, and how their hearts were on fire when they heard the truth of the revelation and the true meaning of what God had revealed to the Jews through the sacred scriptures. Maybe some of you, maybe sometimes we have experienced that burning in our heart when we read the scriptures, and it inspires us about the beautiful things that God has done for us. That still is because the scriptures is the living word of God, and the Holy Spirit is the author. And no matter whether it be 2,000 years from the time of our Lord's presence on the earth in his physical form, walking the face of the earth, or even today, now with him here present in the sacrament, the scriptures are still alive. They still do speak to us, and they still cause our hearts to burn with love of God and with the beauty of what God has done for us in sacred scripture and through his passion, death, and resurrection. And how our Lord then reveals to them that in the breaking of the bread, he celebrates Mass for them and disappears because now he is there sacramentally. And showing to us that, as St. Teresa of Avila said, that we have in the Eucharist what the saints have in heaven. You know, Jesus is present with us as much as he is in heaven right now, here in the Eucharist, as he is in heaven. We have this veil, though, over our eyes. Maybe like the disciples on the road to Emmaus had that veil first over their eyes. We don't see our Lord, you know, in his physical form with his arms and legs and hands, but we do see him under the sacramental signs of bread and wine. And so in the breaking of the bread, our Lord is here present among us. You know, we have this great gift being Catholics. We have the real presence. Jesus is present in his church. He is here on the face of the earth in the Eucharist. Other churches where they don't have the Eucharist because they don't have the priesthood, they only have remembrances of Jesus. They only can remember him, but they don't have him in present physically in their churches. What a great gift we have. And we have him with us. And you think, you know, that the church should be packed. There should be lines of people. If we really understood Jesus is really present in this church and really present in the breaking of the bread, more and more people, you would think, would come to Jesus and ask him for the graces they need and receive what they need and come to him for all that he wants to give to us. Like the beggar in the first reading, Peter and John were going to the temple still after our Lord's resurrection. You know, they were still going through the Jewish customs of going to pray at different times throughout the day, which the church has taken and continues, you know, praying seven times the liturgical hours is a custom that we continued on from the Jewish worship. In many cases, the church is the one who still maintains all the things that God wanted of the Jewish ceremonials to be maintained. The church is the only one that really maintains. The Jews don't even do it in many cases. But the church has kept all those treasures that God wanted to maintain from the Old Testament practice of religion. Of course, the Ten Commandments, the church still maintains and presents them. The praying of the Liturgy of the Hours, the singing of the Psalms, all these things that were done with beauty in the Old Testament religion is still maintained in the church and kept those treasures. And so Peter and John, realizing that they have nothing they can give to him except the good news, and they do by blessing him because they're already exercising their priesthood they received, the man is cured. And then, like I said, our Lord continues to, through his grace that he gives to his church, continues to shock all of Jerusalem and Israel and keeps that name of Jesus alive because they cure this man through the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. And you know, in many cases, we should be just like the early church. We should not let the other voices in this world shout out or put down or somehow overcome the proclamation of the name of Jesus and his good news. We should not let the voices of the secular media and the atheists and the agnostics and the unbelievers and those who are the enemies of God speak louder than the church. We should continue to shout from the rooftops, as our Lord says, the good news, because it's the only thing that is really worth hearing. You know, much of what is on the news is not worth repeating. And it's gossip, not the gospel. So we should not let those who would like to silence the church succeed, but rather even shout it even louder. As you know, in many cases, that's what our current dictator in office is trying to do. He doesn't want us to preach the faith. He doesn't want us to live our faith. He wants us to go and hide and just keep our mouths shut. And we should continue to preach loudly the good news about the fact that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that the life begins at conception, and that all those things that, you know, are part and parcel of the good news that God has presented to us for man to be happy. If we follow this, you know, the good news, the gospel, it's the message of what is to make man truly happy, not what the voices of the secular media or the world would like us to think is going to make us happy, as we look at so many who have those things and they're miserable. And I would not want to have their lifestyles or their reputations either. Let us pray and ask especially today for the grace to be able to proclaim boldly, no matter what way, whether it be by our words or our actions, not to be shy about our faith. Maybe that's been the problem in the last 50 years, is Catholics have been shy, and we need to be bold in proclaiming and living our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.